This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
How to attain safety on the Day of Judgment. And this, there is no doubt about it, that it is the aspiration and the goal of every single righteous believer. And it should be the greatest concern with each and every single one of us. How do we attain safety on the Day of Judgment? Safety from the punishment of Allah, from the hellfire, from the horrors and the terrors of that day. How do we attain safety from the sun that would be scorching hot on that day, and the many horrors and the terrors that are present on that Day of Judgment? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said in the Quran, in Surah Ali Imran, when He defined what success was, He said, فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازِ. Allah Azza wa Jal, He said, anyone who زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ, anyone who has been saved from the path of the fire, and he enters the paradise, فَقَدْ فَازِ, then he has attained success. This is how Allah Azza wa Jal defined success. The one who has attained safety from the hellfire on the Day of Judgment, and entered the paradise, such a person in the sight of Allah, and that's all that matters, is a successful person. Even this is the matter that every single believer is supposed to be researching and investigating and spending plenty of time answering. How does he attain safety on the Day of Judgment? And I want to start off with an incredible, amazing story that will teach us why this is indeed an important matter. How to attain safety on the Day of Judgment, why is this an important matter? And this story is found in Musnad al-Imam Ahmad, and it was narrated by Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu. And those that are involved in this story are the three best people that ever walked on the earth after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's going to be very important to reflect over. So those that are in this story are Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, Uthman radiallahu anhu. Uthman radiallahu anhu, he mentions one day, he said, I was sitting. He was sitting in al-Masjid, he was sitting somewhere. And he said, Umar radiallahu anhu passed by me. And he gave me salam. And I did not take notice of his salam. So Umar radiallahu anhu felt somewhat offended. So he continued until he reached Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And this was during the Khilafah, during the rule of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu gets to Abu Bakr and he says to him, Ya Abu Bakr, I want to complain to you about Uthman. Moments later, I passed by him, I gave him salam, and he did not respond to my salam. So the matter is serious, it's huge. As-Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were concerned about their brotherhood and the relationship they had. It's not like an event, oh khalas, doesn't matter, he doesn't want to give me salam. I'll just boycott him, I won't give him salam next time. It wasn't like that. So now, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, leaves the rule wherever he is, from his house, from his office, and he joins Umar radiallahu anhu, and they walk until they reach Uthman radiallahu anhu. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he says to Umar, to Uthman, he says, this is your brother, Umar. He came and he's complaining to me about the fact that he gave you salam and you did not respond. Uthman radiallahu anhu is in denial. He said, wallahi, this did not happen. I never noticed anyone coming by and giving me salam. So Umar radiallahu anhu, in defense of himself, he said, of course, wallahi, I passed by him and I gave him salam. وَلَكِنَّهَا عُبِّيَّتُكُمْ يَا بَنِي أُمَيَّةِ. However, this is the pride and the arrogance of the family of Bani Umayyah. He's referring to Uthman radiallahu anhu. So now it's getting serious. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said to Umar, صَدَقَ Uthman. Uthman has spoken the truth when he said that he did not notice you. And that's because Uthman, I can see it, he's bothered by something. He's so bothered by something that he did not even notice Umar walking past him and giving him salam. Allahu Akbar. So now they want to know what he's bothered by. Uthman radiallahu anhu says to Abu Bakr, indeed, I was bothered by a huge matter. What is this matter? He says to them, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away and I did not get a chance to ask him, what will save us on the day of judgment? Allahu Akbar. His concern about the afterlife and what saves him on the day of judgment has bothered him so much that he did not notice Umar walking past him, giving him salam. And we are speaking about a man who has already been guaranteed the paradise. And that is Uthman radiallahu anhu. On the tongue of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Uthman was already guaranteed the paradise. What is he bothered about? What is he concerned? To the point where he doesn't notice a person walking past him. So then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said to him, قَدْ سَأَلْتُهُ عَنْ ذَلِكَ. He said to him, I've asked him about this question that you're bothered by. So you can imagine the excitement on Uthman radiallahu anhu. فقام, he got up and he rushed to Abu Bakr and he said to him, بِأَبِي أَنْتَ وَأُمِّي أَنْتَ أَحَقُّ بِهَا. He said, my mother and my father's life, I will sacrifice them for you. You are the most rightful person to ask this question to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inform me, tell me, what did he say to you? So then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said, I asked the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Messenger of Allah, what will save us on that day? And he answered me and he said, من قبل الكلمة التي عرضتها على عمي فردها كانت له نجاة يوم القيامة. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, anyone who accepts the word that I presented to my uncle Abu Talib and he rejected, then indeed that will be a means in how he will attain safety on the day of judgment. And the word that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam presented to his uncle was La ilaha illallah. Even in this hadith, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions to us the first means in how a person attains safety on the day of judgment, and that is adhering and committing to kalimatu tawheed, la ilaha illallah. Wallahi, my brothers and sisters in Islam, the one who contemplates and ponders over this hadith realizes that these are companions that were guaranteed the paradise, yet the greatest concern and the greatest matter that bothered them during their day and during their night is the afterlife. And how will I be saved on that day? You know, each and every single one of us here, you have worries, you have concerns. People down in the back there have concerns that are different to those over there. Someone has a health concern, someone has a financial concern, perhaps someone is grieving the loss of a loved one. People are different when it comes to their concerns and their worries. But who among us carries the concern of the first night he will be put in his grave? And who among us carries the concern of the day of resurrection when people are brought out from their graves? Naked, barefooted, uncircumcised and poor. Imagine on that day, the day that is so severe and intense, that Aisha radiallahu anha would ask the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how could we be resurrected naked? How? It didn't make sense to her. It didn't make sense because she is comparing the afterlife with this worldly life. So then the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say to her, oh Aisha, the matter is so huge and it is so big that people will not even be concerned and bothered to look at each other's aura. That would be not even a concern. The concern is, how am I going to be saved on this day? Who among us carries the concern day and night concerning as-sirat that we will be walking on, that bridge that is set up on Jahannam, that is thinner than the hair and sharper than the sword? Who carries that concern? Wallahi, all your concerns and all your worries and all these worldly concerns that are bothering you day and night, the day you die, they disappear. And they are not even a concern, not even a minor concern on the day of judgment. You see your financial concern right now, what is that going to mean to you on the day of judgment? What is it going to carry off weight when you're put in your grief? So the believer is supposed to learn and understand that this worldly life is a life in which we're supposed to obey Allah and worship Allah Azza wa Jal and prepare for the afterlife and take by the many means that we have that will go through, that will save us on the day of judgment and finally admit us into the paradise. As we recited in the first ayah, فَقَدْ فَازْ. That is the path of success. That is the path of success, and there's no other path of success. So the believer is supposed to always be aware of this matter and understand when you're in this worldly life, Allah Azza wa Jal will test you. Tests will come, a health calamity will come, a financial calamity will come, you'll lose a loved one, you'll lose business, you'll lose money, you'll lose a car, you'll lose a house, things will come all over the place. But these are not reasons for why you put the handbrake on the afterlife and say, you know what, I need to deal with my worldly life now, and the world, the hereafter, that's coming later, I'll deal with it later. This is the attitude of a loser. This is the attitude of the one who did not understand the purpose of this worldly life. You're supposed to continue on your path to Allah, no matter what kind of calamities and what kind of difficulties you are faced with in this worldly life. In fact, these calamities, if you approach them with an open mind and a correct understanding, they are a means to prepare you for the afterlife. They are a means to save you on the day of judgment. If you remain patient and you seek the reward of Allah Azza wa Jal and you take them as moments of purification in where you can cleanse your heart from the sins and from the transgression and from the wrongdoings, because the one who purifies himself and he comes on the day of judgment with a pure heart, then indeed he has saved, he has become safe, and he is secure, and he enters the paradise. So there is no excuse for anyone not to have the afterlife as a great concern in his life. No one has an excuse, no matter what trouble you are facing in life. It is never, ever, ever an excuse for you to say, the afterlife can never be my greatest concern because now I have big problems in this world. I need to deal with that first. Don't go down that path. This comes from the evil whispering of a shaitan. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to save us from the evil whispering of a shaitan. My brothers and sisters in Islam, therefore, reflecting over the end part of this hadith, we notice and we realize that the first matter that will save us on the day of judgment is safeguarding our tawheed and preserving our tawheed, preserving our belief that there is no Lord worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by Allah, none of us can attain safety on the day of judgment without La ilaha illallah. In fact, if a person is resurrected on the day of judgment and he does not have La ilaha illallah with him, he is doomed to the hellfire forever and ever. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to save us. And this word, La ilaha illallah, indeed, it is the purpose of life. And wallahi, never underestimate this topic. And never turn your back from this topic. You know, sometimes people, when you remind them of the word of La ilaha illallah and the reality of a tawheed, they say, okay, brother, we were born on La ilaha illallah. Enough, enough with the reminder of La ilaha illallah. Give us something new. Give us something new. Such people have not understood how huge this word is and its importance in the life of a believer. Take this hadith as an example. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, he narrates that Musa, a prophet of Allah, from Ulil Azmi min al-Rusul, that were chosen by Allah, and Allah spoke to him, and he had abundant and incredible knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jal. Musa alayhi salam had so much knowledge of Allah to the point where he reached a moment in life in where he was prepared to ask Allah, let me see you. Alini anzur ilayk. Does any one of us have that much knowledge of Allah that he reached a point in life where he's bursting to see Allah Azza wa Jal? Because if that's the case, then there is a dua that will deal with this matter. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always used to ask that, grant me the sweetness of seeing you. لَذَّةَ النَّظَرِ إِلَى وَجْهِكَ. So Musa alayhi salam, he says to Allah azza wa jal, عَلِّمْنِي شَيْئًا أَذْكُرُكَ وَأَدْعُوكَ بِهِ. He said, oh Allah, teach me a dhikr, teach me a dua in which I can say and it would remind me of you. Allah Azza wa Jal said to him, say la ilaha illallah. So Musa alayhi salam, he said, kullu ibadika yaquluna hadha. He says, oh Allah, all your slaves say this word, meaning I want something unique and special for me. Everyone says la ilaha illallah, teach me something that is unique, that is only for me. So Allah Azza wa Jal, he says to Musa alayhi salam, ya Musa, لو أن السماوات السبع وعامرهن غيري والأراضين السبع في كفة ولا إله إلا الله في كفة مالت بهن لا إله إلا الله. الله أكبر. Allah Azza wa Jal says to Musa, he says to him, oh Musa, if the seven heavens and everything that is created within these heavens were placed on one side of the scale, and including the seven earths, meaning if everything Allah created was on one side of the scale, and the word La ilaha illallah was on the other side of the scale, then La ilaha illallah would outweigh everything that Allah has created. What we learn from this hadith is that even prophets were in need of being reminded of the virtue and the greatness of La ilaha illallah. This is a prophet. He was supposed to, he was reminded. Allah is reminding a prophet. Don't you ever dare look for anything else. This is the greatest matter in life. Don't ask for anything else. And so a prophet of Allah is being reminded of the greatest matter on earth. And so what do you think the situation is with you and I? No doubt we're supposed to be reminding ourselves of this reality every moment of the day and every moment of the night. This is why the one who has committed to adhkar al-sabah wal-masa, the morning and the evening supplication, the entire morning supplication and the entire evening supplication and all the adhkar after the prayers and the adhkar before sleep, all of them in one way or another, they will take you about 20 minutes to read, 25 minutes to read, all of them, the one central theme is at-tawheed, is la ilaha illallah. Imagine this, the adhkar you do after the prayer, the one message within them is la ilaha illallah. The morning adhkar you say, which will take approximately 25 minutes if you want to say them from beginning to end, all of them revolve around la ilaha illallah, in order for it to be certain and solidified into your heart. So this is a huge matter that we are supposed to understand. There is no safety on the day of judgment for the one who comes out of his grave without La ilaha illallah. And La ilaha illallah, my brothers and sisters in Islam, is not just a word. So it emits from the heart and it's upon the tongue and then it's in a person's actions and his limbs. And it is only beneficial for a person, and it will save him on the day of judgment if he was to say it while understanding its meaning. So there are essentially three things here. You must understand what La ilaha illallah means. Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran, he said, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Allah is saying to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you must know what La ilaha illallah is. You must seek its knowledge and learn it. And you know, in context, you need to understand that this command of Allah came in Surah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Surah Muhammad, it was revealed after the Hijrah. So that's 10 years in Mecca and about 2 years into Al-Madina, 13 years after the Quran was first revealed, Allah is saying to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, learn La ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar. He's been learning it for 13 years. The best of creation. the best who implemented La ilaha illallah is being commanded 13 years later, go and learn La ilaha illallah. So the idea is, where does that put you and I? We need to be seeking the knowledge of a tawheed every single day, every day of our life. And this is why many, many scholars of the past and even today would author and write books about at-tawheed. At-tawheed. Have you read a book of at-tawheed in your life? Al-Imam al-Bukhari, in his Sahih al-Bukhari, at the end he put a chapter called Kitab al-Tawheed, the chapter of the oneness of Allah Azza wa Jal. Have you ever looked into it? Have you ever at least read it once in your life to understand how to implement the tawheed correctly? Ibn Khuzaymah rahimahullah also wrote a book titled Kitab al-Tawheed, and many, many ulama that came past and after wrote books concerning al-Tawheed. Tonight, if the bookstores are open, go in and find a book called Kitab al-Tawheed, the book of Tawheed, and purchase a copy and read from that every single day and night until you implement the Tawheed correctly in your life. Because at Tawheed, we said the very first thing, you're supposed to understand what it is. How can you understand what it is if you do not read about it? You're not a prophet. So don't wait for revelation to come upon you. That time has gone and it has ended. It is upon each and every single one of us to grab a book about at Tawheed and read it with your family so that you can implement the greatest matter that will save you on the Day of Judgment. So understanding. Number two, to implement what you read. So you're going to come across many things in Kitab al-Tawheed that you implement, that you practice. And the more you practice, the more you are enhancing your Tawheed and you are safeguarding this Tawheed in preparation to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that. And the third matter that is related to al-Tawheed is that it be said with sincerity and honesty. What does that mean? How do you be sincere and honest when you say La ilaha illallah? And that is very simple. And that means to prefer what Allah loves over that which you love. That's how you be sincere and honest in your relationship with Allah through at-tawheed. So for example, you're sleeping at night and your body loves to continue to sleep and rest. However, you hear adhan al-fajr, and so you know that Allah loves from the servant to get up at that time and pray salat al-fajr on time in congregation. And your body loves to keep warm under that blanket, especially in this cold weather, and loves to find its comfort on a pillow. But then you say, you know, I need to prefer what Allah loves over that which my body desires and loves. Now you are being sincere and honest in La ilaha illallah. A lot of people, in fact, all of us love money. All of us love money. But then, there are means in how to attain fast and quick money through al-haram. And that's a desire. That's a temptation. Many people go down that path. But then you can hold yourself and stop and say, wait, Allah loves for me to attain pure money, pure halal money, even if it's minimal. That's what Allah loves. So I'm going to give up the haram because that's what I love and desire, and I will prefer what Allah loves for me, and I will do that. Now, you are being sincere and honest in your La ilaha illallah. Even the equation is very simple. Take these two examples and replicate it for any other example that comes across in your life. When you prefer what Allah loves over that which you love and desire, now and only now, you are being honest and sincere in your tawheed. So this is no joke. My brothers and sisters in Islam, if a person said La ilaha illallah without knowing what it means, rather if a person says La ilaha illallah knowing what it means, then he avoids the path of the Christians. Because the Christians are those who do actions and they do not know. They don't have knowledge. So when you have knowledge of La ilaha illallah, you avoid the path of the Christians. And the one who says it and he abides by what it calls to action and implements it in his life, then he has avoided the path of the Jews. And the Jews are people who have knowledge, but they don't implement and they don't act by it. As Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in the Quran, like a donkey that carries books on its backs. He has that knowledge, but what does a donkey benefit from that knowledge? And the person who says it sincerely and honestly, preferring what Allah loves over that which he loves, he has avoided the path of the hypocrites. Because the hypocrite, he only does what Allah loves in front of the people. And when he's in private and alone, he couldn't care less about implementing anything of La ilaha illallah. Therefore, this is the very first matter that will save you on the Day of Judgment. And my brothers and sisters in Islam today, many, many people have damaged their tawheed. Many believers have damaged their tawheed. And they have fallen into that which is opposite to at-tawheed. And that is a shirk. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to save us. When we think of a shirk, associating partners with Allah, the vast majority of Muslims think that shirk is to bow and prostrate to an idol. That's it. And anything else has nothing to do with a shirk. And this is why, once again, I emphasize the importance of learning at-tawheed. My brothers and sisters in Islam, this is not the only type of a shirk. All of us, bi-idhnillah, do not prostrate and bow to an idol or a creation of Allah. Yet many Muslims fall into a shirk. How so? That means a shirk is of many types. It is not limited to bowing and prostrating to an idol or something that's before you. And this is not my statistics. This is what Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in the Quran. وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. Allah Azza wa Jal says, a vast majority believe in Allah while they commit a shirk. And so how is this? I'll give you a few examples from the forms of shirk that many have fallen into when we discuss the matter of legislation. You and I should know that legislation is a right that belongs to Allah and no one else. Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, إِنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. Legislation and lawmaking belongs to Allah. It is only Allah who tells us what is forbidden and what is halal. Only Allah, no one else. So now, when there are governments around the world, especially in the Western countries, that legislate according to their desire, and legislate and make laws according to what the vast majority of people want, which is known as democracy. Anyone who supports this process or accepts this process has fallen into a shirk, wal'iyadhu billah. And as a result has damaged this tawheed. How is this person going to be expecting to be saved on the Day of Judgment? Even we need to be careful. Abortion laws. Someone decided to get together and say, you know what? It is legal for a woman to abort up to 6 months. Anything beyond 4 months is considered murder. Who are you people to say that this is legal and it is allowed to be done on Allah's earth? Only Allah has the right to say whether this matter is halal and haram. And it is by consensus of the ummah that anything past 4 months is impermissible to abort. Same-sex marriage, in Allah's law, it is haram. Who are these people that come about and say, you know what? Let's decide to legalize this the next day and allow people to practice what they like and what they desire. Anyone who supports this process has fallen into a shirk because he has supported the right of legislation for other than Allah Azza wa Jal. Dangerous matter. These are just examples. And how many, many Muslims that have fallen into something like this. And even this was at the time of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A companion came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam When the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reading from the Quran, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. Allah Azza wa Jalla said in the Quran that the people have taken their rabbis and their priests as lords besides Allah. So a companion came and said, Ya Rasulullah, the Christians and the Jews are not making sujood to their rabbis and their priests. So what does it mean that they have taken them lords? They don't make sujood to them. See this companion? He's thinking that the only form of shirk is to do sujood to other than Allah. Then the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam corrected his understanding. He said to him, أَلَيْسُ يُحِلُّ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ وَيُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ. He said to him, don't their rabbis and their priests make lawful what Allah made unlawful? And they make unlawful what Allah made lawful? Meaning they legislate and they declare what's halal and haram according to what they like. The companion said, yes, that's what happens. He said, فَتِلْكَ عِبَادَتُهُمْ. Them supporting them on this matter, that is them worshipping them. That is a shirk. They nullified their tawheed. So be very careful, my brothers and sisters, that we don't fall into something like this. Because a tawheed will save you on the day of judgment. With shirk, and that's one of its forms, will doom and destroy you on the day of judgment. No chance to be saved. From the forms of a shirk is taking an oath by someone other than Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is also practiced in abundance. When you take an oath by your mother, by your father's soul, by your grandfathers, by your forefathers, then you have fallen into minor shirk. And that shirk is bad enough. It damages your tawheed. And whoever takes oath by other than Allah, honoring that thing or that person in the same manner he honors Allah, he has disbelieved. He's left Islam altogether. He's actually destroyed his entire tawheed. So we be very careful of this matter as well. Also, from the forms of a shirk that people have fallen into, that damages a tawheed that would save you on the day of judgment, is the blue eye. People have taken a blue eye. They've purchased it. They put it in their car. They put it in their business. Perhaps they wear it, believing that this is a means of protection. Anyone who believes that these matters are a means of protection has fallen into minor shirk, thus damaging his tawheed. And anyone who takes these matters, believing that they actually save him, then he has left Islam altogether. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. So we be very careful of these matters. Even in WhatsApp, because this sign is there in the emojis. So do not send this to others when they inform you if they've just opened a business and they send a blue eye to him. Meaning here, take it, this in the spirit of this, your business will be saved and protected. From these forms of shirk that people have fallen into are zodiac signs. And this is even a more dangerous thing. And these things appear especially on social media. You know, sometimes on this Facebook or Instagram, certain apps pop up that ask you questions. And based on 4 or 5 questions that you answer, the result is something about your future. They will tell you something about your future. Zodiac signs on the Snapchat and these games that are played. And people, Muslims, make decisions on what answer is given. There are Muslims that make decisions on who they will marry based on their zodiac sign. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم says, anyone who approaches a fortune teller or a soothsayer or a magician, like this zodiac sign is the very same thing, and asks them, then his salat is not accepted for 40 days. But you still have to pray in these 40 days. And that's just asking for fun. I want to read it for fun. And whoever asks and believes, then this person has disbelieved in what has been revealed unto Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Left Islam, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So we need to be very careful with these matters, my brothers and sisters in Islam. Making fun of the ayat of Allah and the authentic ahadith, especially during Ramadan. And they say, moon wars, like Star Wars. Hada kufr. Because this is making a mockery out of the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. And when Eid al-Adha comes, the common messages that go around making fun of Eid al-Adha and the sacrifice that we make with pictures of goats and sheep and so on. All of this damages and destroys a person's tawheed. And cursing time. If a person was to curse time, then this is forbidden in Islam. It is forbidden. If a person believes that it is time that brought evil upon us, such as believing that the year 2020 was a year of evil that brought upon us this sickness and this virus, then such a person disbelieves. And there is no issue to describe a year or a day as a hard day and a difficult day. There's no problem in that. As Allah Azza wa Jalla would describe the day that He sent the punishment upon Ad, He referred to that day as يوم نحس مستمر, a day of trouble and misery. So if you describe a day as a tough day and a difficult, miserable day, there's no issue. But to curse the day itself, or to believe that that day itself or that year was a reason for the evils and the difficulties of that moment, then this is disbelief. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to save us. And I give you a last example on this that damages at tawheed, and it is from the shirk that people have fallen into, and that is al-riya, showing off, known as ostentation, showing off the deeds. That, my brothers and sisters in Islam, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referred to it as a shirk al-khafi, the hidden shirk, which we need to be careful of. Especially nowadays, in this social media age. Wallah, there are people. Yani, we see examples of this. And I've seen examples in Al-Hajj. Brother is in Ihram, making tawaf around the Kaaba. He's in a worship. Where does the idea of pulling out your phone and taking a selfie of yourself and sending it to the world, how does this fit into this worship? This is riya, and it damages a person's tawheed and his worship. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. And worse than that, is to pretend a worship for the picture. Yani, he's not making dua. If he was really making dua and took a picture, that's bad. But he's not making dua. He's only doing this for the picture. This is considered a mockery of a worship. Because he's not even engaging in the act of dua. As a result, he destroys his action and he destroys his tawheed. For what? For a few likes and for a few shares, which people will forget the day after, and they'll forget a week later, and most definitely will forget when he dies. And on the day of judgment, Allah Azza wa Jal will say such, He will say to such people, go to those who you wanted to impress and seek the reward from them. Don't seek reward from me. If you did not do the deed sincerely for Allah and only wanted His appreciation and His praise and His reward, if you didn't do the deed in that spirit and that intention, then on the day of judgment, Allah Azza wa Jalla would say, go to those who you did the deed for. See if they can benefit you something. Maybe they can give you a hasanah. Go to them. And he'll be destroyed because no one will give you anything. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. For we be careful of this matter. And there is an important note to make on this point, and that is that if a person was to do a good deed and he was very careful to keep it private and to keep it between him and Allah and to remain sincere, however, people found out after that and praised him for it and mentioned him in good mention, then yani, this is just a good news for him. No problems. It doesn't damage his tawheed. This is not riya. This is none of this sort. But when you go out of your way to actually wanting to show your deed to others, then there is an issue concerning this matter. My brothers and sisters in Islam, also from the ways in which a person can attain safety on the day of judgment is adhering to Sunnah al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this comes second in line after preserving and protecting at Tawheed. Imam Malik rahimahullah, he said that the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam is like the Ark of Nuh. Whoever embarks on the Ark of Nuh is saved. And whoever doesn't get onto this Ark, he will drown and he will be destroyed. And so this is the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And adhering to sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam is in fact the second condition of an accepted worship. Every worship you do has two conditions. The first is that it must be sincerely for Allah. The second, you must do that deed in exactly the same manner Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught you. And so that means avoiding all innovation, because that's the opposite of a sunnah. And why am I mentioning this specifically? Because there is a hadith that mentions this is how a person is saved on the Day of Judgment. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentions that the people on the Day of Judgment, the believers, will approach the hawd of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam on that day. Al hawd is the pond that all the believers will drink from. Anyone who drinks from this pond, and the water that is found in this pond, it comes from Al-Kawthar. There are two pipes, a gold pipe and a silver pipe, that stream out from Al-Kawthar and pour into this pond known as Al-Hawd. Anyone who drinks from it will never, ever, ever feel thirst ever again in his life. So the believers would rush to it to drink from it. And there are people that will be turned away. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, of course, he has immense love for his ummah. He says to those angels that are turning away the believers, leave them. These are from my ummah. So then these angels will inform the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam something he did not know about them. They will say to him, إِنَّكَ لَا تَدْرِي مَا أَحْدَثُوا بَعْدَكَ. You have no clue what they innovated after you of worships and words. So then the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam would say, suhqan suhqan liman baddala ba'di. May the destruction befall the one who innovated after me. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam disassociates from them. If these are words that are said to someone, do you think he will be saved on the Day of Judgment? He'll be from among those who are doomed and destroyed. Therefore, the second means to attain safety on the Day of Judgment is to stick strongly and adhere to the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Don't add anything to it, don't remove anything from it. And there are books that have been published and authored and written about the many, many innovations that people have introduced into Islam. The innovations concerning purification, right? Some people, when they make wudu, with every limb they wash, they specify a dua. An innovation that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam never taught us. The only sunnah is to say Bismillah before the wudu, and there is a dhikr to say after the wudu. Right? Then there are innovations that people introduced in the prayer. Then there are innovations people introduced in fasting. Then there are innovations people introduced in funerals. And the list goes on and on and on. And there are books that are written about modern day innovations. Buy a copy for yourself and read so that you can be aware of that which will destroy you on the Day of Judgment. And read Sunnah al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam and implement that. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, adhering to a few sunnah practices in your life is much, much better than performing a huge amount of innovations. And that is because a few sunnah practices are rewarding, while innovations are rejected in Islam and cause sins for a person. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, and he's the cousin of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, Al-bid'atu ahabbu ila iblis min al-ma'siyah. He said that the innovation is more beloved to Iblis than the sin. An innovation is more beloved to Iblis than a major sin. Why? Because the one who does an innovation, he believes that he is coming closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's dangerous. How can you consider coming closer to Allah while abandoning Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's teachings? And the one who commits a sin, and a major sin, knows he's wrong. And he's regretful, and hopefully one day he makes a tawbah. So this is why it is careful to consider this matter. And do not be arrogant. When you have practiced something all your life, and you come to know that it is an innovation. Indeed, a sign of true love for the Messenger of Allah is to abandon a practice that you have been onto for years and years of your life, only to know that it is a bid'ah and an innovation. Avoiding it and leaving it and rushing to the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's congratulations, a good sign that you indeed love the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you are looking for ways on how to attain safety on the Day of Judgment. My brothers and sisters in Islam, from these matters also that save us on the Day of Judgment is having taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal in public and in private. Fearing Allah Azza wa Jal. What taqwa, when we say at-taqwa, what does it mean? Al-ulama rahimahumullah, they said at-taqwa is to implement the commands of Allah, hoping and seeking Allah's reward, and to keep away from that which Allah forbid and prohibited, in fear of His punishment and in fear of His anger and curse. That is what taqwa is, right? Wallah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He says, وَإِن مِّنكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا. Each and every single one of us is going to pass over Jahannam. That's what Allah said in the Quran. كَانَ عَلَىٰ رَبِّكَ حَتْمًا مَقْضِيًا. This is indeed a certain promise from Allah, that we will all walk on this sirat one day. Then Allah Azza wa Jal said, ثُمَّ نُنَجِّي الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا. We are going to save those who had taqwa. وَنَذَرُ الظَّالِمِينَ فِيهَا جِثِيًّا. And the wrongdoings and the wrongdoers will be thrown into it. So what will save you on that day? Here. الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا. Those who had taqwa. And the greatest command that Allah commanded after at-tawheed is as-salat, the prayer. Every single prayer you pray, this is taqwa. This is taqwa. Every command of Allah you implement, that is taqwa. Every sin you avoid, that is taqwa. So when you have an opportunity of haram to do, and you avoid it, let's say you have the opportunity of pulling your phone out and going through adult content. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Many Muslims have fallen into a sin like this. You had the opportunity. You were in private. You could do it. And your body will be satisfied. And it will enjoy this moment. And it will be pleased by this moment. But in a moment of your life, you feared Allah. And you said, I don't engage in these matters now. That there, don't think that you will walk away empty-handed. You will walk away with taqwa. You will walk away with iman that has increased. And wallahi, that would be much better for you than if you were to engage in voluntary deeds. Why? Because walking away from al-haram is obligatory. And doing a voluntary deed is recommended. And establishing the obligations in your life takes precedence over doing that which is recommended. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, اتق المحارم تكن أعبد الناس. Avoid that which is haram. You will be the most righteous of the slaves of Allah. Allahu Akbar. Even at-taqwa is going to save you on the Day of Judgment. And we're talking about serious, proper taqwa. Not sometimes like here and there, you just hear, brothers, we need to have taqwa of Allah, alhamdulillah. Get to know the reality of a taqwa. Every obligation is a taqwa. You know, there is a staggering number of Muslims that miss Salat al-Fajr on time. Every Salat al-Fajr you miss is a morning you wake up upon a major sin in life. How? And you want to be saved on the Day of Judgment? How is that going to be the case? We're in danger. With every salat we miss, we have lost and damaged our taqwa. With every obligation we abandon, we are damaging our taqwa. With every sin that we commit, we are damaging our taqwa. Unless you quickly get up and you repent and you seek Allah's forgiveness, you'll be damaging this taqwa. Taqwa, taqwa! You need this to be saved on the Day of Judgment. It's not a small matter, it's a huge matter. La ilaha illallah first. Commitment to Sunnah al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And now, where you roll your sleeves and you begin to act. At-taqwa. You need this. There needs to be a lot of effort, a lot of work, a lot of focus, a lot of concentration, a lot of sacrifice in order to achieve good taqwa so that it can save you on the Day of Judgment. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says in the hadith, he was speaking about the prayers one day to his companions. And he said to them, مَنْ حَافَظَ عَلَيْهَا كَانَتْ لَهُ نُورًا وَبُرْهَانًا وَنَجَاتْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. He said to them, anyone who preserves his prayer and safeguards them. And above the list we are talking about the obligatory prayers on time, including Salat al-Fajr. Anyone who safeguards them and preserves them, they would be a source of light for him. Allahu Akbar. Imagine walking with light on the sirat when hypocrites and wrongdoers and all those behind you don't have light and they're walking blind and they're saying to the believers, انظرونَ نقتبس من نوركم, wait for us, give us some light, give us to borrow some of your light. وانت الحمد لله, you have light. Where do you get this light from? From your salat. كانت له نور. Not only this, وبرهان, and it would be proof and evidence for him on the Day of Judgment. What does that mean? Meaning, he's got the card, he's got the access card to the paradise. And then it was najat, a means for his safety on the Day of Judgment. There we go, in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's the one who said, as-salat is a means of safety on the Day of Judgment. And opposite to this, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the very same hadith, and whoever does not safeguard the prayer, abandons, neglects, whenever he can, whenever he can't, he combines them all at the end of the night. Salat al-Jumu'ah, if he can make it, he makes it. If he can't, well, the worldly life was more important for me, because that's the reality of it. Then the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, his prayer, so that means he has something of the prayer, but that prayer of his, لَمْ تَكُلْ لَهُ نُورٍ, it won't be a source of light for him. It won't be any proof or evidence for him. And it will not be a means of safety and security for him on the Day of Judgment. Rather, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَكَانَ مَعَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَقَارُونَ وَهَامَانَ. Look at the names that were mentioned. He's with Qarun and Fir'aun and Haman. Can you think of anyone else? Yani Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't mention anyone that is less than these people in evilness. He put him with the most evil of mankind. As-salat. You know, today, there's a lot of talk about masculinity. What is a man? Well, red pill. All of these kind of talks that come out, or podcasts, and people that are mostly also talking about what a man is. I tell you something. The one who does not have a portion of salat in the masjid, no matter where his muscles have reached in Islam, he is not a man. And he has not reached manhood. Wallahu a'lam what he is. Perhaps a woman, because he prays at home with the woman. Wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. This is what Allah mentioned in the Quran. These are not my words. When Allah Azza wa Jal spoke about the salat in al-masjid, he said, "Fi buyutin adhina Allahu an turfa'a wa yudhkara fiha ismuhu yusabbihu lahu fiha bil-ghudwi wal-asal rijal." He spoke about houses that are established upon the remembrance of Allah. Men come to these houses, pray in the early hours of the morning, in the late hours of the night. He said, رِجَالٌ, these are the men. And he said, رِجَالٌ, تَنْوِين at the end. And that tanween at the end, it magnifies the word and it magnifies its meaning. It emphasizes it. Meaning these are the men that have reached complete manhood. And so, this is the reality of the matter. You want to be saved on the day of judgment? You need to have taqwa. You want to have taqwa? Then look after the commands of Allah. And the greatest of them all is as-salat. Why do we say as-salat? Because the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the first thing you will be held accountable for on the day of judgment is your salat. If it is in perfect shape, and it was upright, and it was good, and you showed great concern in it, then guess what? All your deeds are good and upright. Allahu Akbar. Yani just if you looked after your prayer, then all the Quran that you read, your Ramadan that you fasted, your Hajj that you did, your Umrah that you did, the charity work you did, the goodness, all kind of goodness, no problems. It's all a green tick and go to the paradise. But then look at this. And if the salat fasadat, it was corrupted, it was neglected and abandoned, not great care was put in it, it wasn't a priority in a person's day and night, then you know what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says? Fasada sa'iru amalih. All his deeds after the prayer are corrupted and ruined and destroyed. All the Quran you read, yalla, gone. All this fasting, gone. All this charity, gone. All this Umrah wal Hajj, gone. Out the window. Why? Because I didn't take my salat serious. But everything else, I focused. You wasted your time. Wallahi, you wasted your time. As-salat, my brothers and sisters in Islam, number one matter. The first matter on your page and on your list and on your goals of the day. That's why in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was described. Whenever he heard Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, which is the call to as-salat, he would get up. He would get up. كَأَنَّنَا لَا نَعْرِفُهُ وَلَا يَعْرِفُنَا. Aisha radiallahu anha says, as though we have never known him before and he's never known us before. Wallah, completely different attitude. Then he's getting up to fulfill the greatest matter he has ever been commanded in life. And the one who prays and preserves and protects his salat and he shows great concern in his salat, that is a person that is practically implementing La ilaha illallah. The greatest manifestation of La ilaha illallah is as-salat. So, make sure your salat is in top shape if you want to be saved on the day of judgment. And if a person doesn't want to be saved, then there is some serious issue in his heart and he needs to fix it and look after it right now. Right now, he needs to make a commitment wherever he's sitting that, oh Allah, I announce my tawbah between you and I right now. So that if you don't make it out the doors by tonight, then that intention and that tawbah bi-ithnillah will suffice you on the day of judgment. But if Allah Azza wa Jal allows you to walk out, then you have a different attitude, completely different attitude starting with tomorrow's fajr. And that's the bare minimum. Otherwise the believer is encouraged to look after the other prayers, voluntary prayers, night prayers, wal-witr before sleeping, salat al-duha when getting up, and many prayers of the day and the night, especially those that are before and after the obligatory prayers. These voluntary prayers make sure that your obligatory prayers are always in top shape and complete. That's what they do. They safeguard. They're like the security around the obligatory prayer. They'll secure and save them for you. Now, so this is an important matter to pay attention to. And there is a companion by the name of An-Nu'man ibn Qawqal radiyallahu anhu. He said, Ya Rasulullah, أَرَأَيْتَ إِن صَلَّيْتُ الْمَكْتُوبَاتِ. He said to him, O Messenger of Allah, if I was to pray my obligatory prayers, وَحَرَّمْتُ الْحَرَامِ, and I forbid what Allah forbid, meaning I kept away from the haram, وَأَحْلَلْتُ الْحَلَالِ, and I made lawful what Allah made lawful, أَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ, Do I enter the paradise? He mentioned three things, which are the taqwa that we said about. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Na'am, yes." And there's a narration that that man added a word. He said to him, "Walam azid ala thalika shay'a." He said, "Ya Rasulullah, if I prayed the obligatory prayers, and I deemed what's haram, haram, and I deemed what's halal, halal, and I don't add anything to that. I don't want to pray any voluntary prayers, no voluntary fasting, and I can't do all of this. I just want to do that which is obligatory. Khalas, only, nothing else." He said to him, "Tadkhul al-Jannah, you'll enter the paradise. You'll be resurrected and saved on the day of judgment. So look after the obligatory matters first and foremost in your life." My brothers and sisters in Islam, I share with you one more matter bi-ithnillah, and we'll conclude with that insha'Allah ta'ala. And that is, in order to be saved, one needs to keep away from the fitan and hold himself to account every day. You see, one of the greatest matters, one of the greatest matters that will destroy people on the day of judgment is not protecting themselves from the fitan and the corruption and the evils of this worldly life. And when I say fitan, do you know what that means? What's the definition of fitan? Because how can you save yourself from fitan if you don't know what the definition of that is? Very simple. Anything that distracts you from Allah and keeps you away from the path of Allah is labeled a fitna. Khalas, it's a very easy translation. Anything that keeps you away from Allah and His remembrance is called a fitna. So fitan are going to destroy a lot of people on the day of judgment. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, "Man najat?" How can a person save himself? That's a direct question. It's an intelligent sahabi. This teaches you something about the attitude and the concern of the sahaba. Imagine this sahabi coming to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and says to him two words, which is the entire subject matter of our lesson tonight. He says to him, "Man najat?" What saves me on the day of judgment? "Man najat?" Also, what saves me from trouble in this life and trouble in the afterlife and in the grave? And what can I do to save myself? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him three things. He said to him, "Amsik alayka lisanak, wal yasa'ka baytuk, wabki ala khati'atik." He said to him, first thing he said, hold your tongue, control your tongue. Hey wallah, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, from the greatest matters that people end up in Jahannam, it's because of their tongue. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, وَهَلْ يُكَبُّ النَّاسُ فِي النَّارِ عَلَى وُجُوهِهِمْ أَوْ عَلَى مَنَاخِرِهِمْ إِلَّا حَصَائِدُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Mu'adh, isn't it a fact that the majority of people are thrown in Jahannam on their nose and on their faces, right? The most honorable thing of the human being, which is his face, that goes down first. Now adding humiliation and punishment to the person, isn't it the fact that it is what their tongues harvested and what their tongues spoke and uttered that brought them into that position? And so that's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you're asking about being saved. I'm telling you, hold your tongue. Control your tongue. Every time you want to say something, think twice. But in today's day and age, think three and four times. And in today's day and age, speech has different means. Pressing a forward button on WhatsApp or Facebook or Instagram, this is counts as speech as well. It counts as speech. And so how many people have shared and spoken carelessly, not thinking through what they say and what they share, and it ends up creating fitan in other parts of the world, in other parts of the world, because of his carelessness and because he did not take the advice of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, amsik alayka lisanak, hold your tongue. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that his servant, he might speak a word. He might speak a word that angers and displeases Allah Azza wa Jal. And he doesn't realize. لا يلقي لها بال. It could be the cause of him being thrown in Jahannam for 70 years. That's a hadith. And opposite to that is true. You might say a good word that earns you Allah's pleasure that you did not know about it. That earns you levels and ranks in the paradise. So we need to be careful about that which we speak. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man samata naja, anyone who remains silent indeed has attained safety and security. Allahu Akbar. How easy is that? Doesn't it require effort to talk and effort to share? And it is so easy to remain silent. Just hold your tongue and don't talk. Unless it's a beneficial matter. It's an authentic matter. It's a matter that benefits the Muslims, benefits your family. Then in that case, you're recommended. And that is pleasing to Allah. And that is rewarding for you and a purification for you. But if you don't know what you're saying and you're not sure and you haven't verified, wallahi, even if it was the least of things on earth, don't take this matter lightly. Stop and hold yourself. If everyone implemented this advice of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there wouldn't be any fitna on earth. That's how powerful it is. If everyone, believer and disbeliever, implemented these three words of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hold your tongue, there would have been no fitna on earth, no violence on earth, no wars on earth, no cursing, no hate, none of all this stuff. But what do? We can only remind ourselves, and each and every single one of us is responsible to implement. Then in that very same hadith, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَلْيَسَعْكَ بَيْتُكَ. Stay in your house, reside in your house. And let your house be a source of peace and tranquility for you. There's enough room for you in your house. Meaning, if you want to be saved, be at home. And what does that mean? That doesn't mean, and I'm saying to you, lock yourself up at home now and don't leave the house. What it means is, when there is an opportunity of being out in places of corruption and fitan and mixed environments and mixed weddings and garbage, you have that option and staying in your home, then stay in your home and that'll save you from the fitan and it'll save you from the displeasure of Allah and you'll be saved on the day of judgment. But go to al-masjid, go to your work, earn a living in al-halal, go to places that are pleasing to Allah, go to places that are far away from al-fitna, right? These matters are encouraged in Islam. Otherwise, if there is a place that you're not sure how your heart will react to it, you're not sure what it'll do to your relationship with Allah, keep away. You might say, wallah, now I got a bunch of friends that gather, wa'ala shisha, wa'argila, vaping, and I'm all right, doesn't matter, I'll go and I'll sit with them. Oh, you're dangerous. Yet go at your own risk. For a situation like that, take hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَلْيَسَعْكَ بَيْتُكَ. There's plenty of room for you in your house. Go and stay there. And otherwise, if a person feels from himself as an actual influence upon bad and wrongdoers, and that his presence among them might revive their iman, and he can serve as a reminder for them, then he's rewarded. And go with someone, so that you are not caught up in the fitna by yourself. And remind the brothers, remind the sisters, you know, at the end of the day, no matter how much a person is rebellious and a sinner, everyone on earth deserves a reminder. And this is why Allah Azza wa Jal would send the best of mankind, prophets, to the worst of people, like Hud alayhi salam, being sent to the most arrogant people that existed on earth, and that's Ad. You know, Allah Azza wa Jal decreed that even the worst of people deserve a reminder from the best of mankind. And he sent them a prophet that lived among them for many years, reminding them. So there's no issue concerning this matter. And then the last thing the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَبْكِ عَلَىٰ خَطِيئَتِكَ. Tayyib, you decided to avoid the fitna and stay at home. What do you do at home? Huh? You don't turn on Netflix and go from one fitna to another? Rather, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَبْكِ عَلَىٰ خَطِيئَتِكَ. Cry over your wrongdoings. and over your sins. One tear that flows from the eye because of a sin and a wrongdoing washes the dirty heart. And it washes the filthy, impure soul. And it prepares you for the meeting with Allah Azza wa Jalla on the Day of Judgment. It will be beneficial for you. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned that from the categories that are shaded under the shade of Allah on the Day of Judgment, when there is no shade but that shade, follow the advice of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and a person will be saved. وَبْكِ عَلَى خَطِيئَتِكَ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And don't forget to ask Allah Azza wa Jal, because everything that we discussed is in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal. You can do nothing of this without the permission of Allah. Therefore, if we wanted to put anything above the list, we will say continue to make dua that Allah grant you steadfastness, that Allah Azza wa Jal grant you Iman and Islam that is genuine and honest and sincere. And the best of the dua is the dua that Allah teaches us, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Save us from the punishment of the fire. See, save us from the punishment of the fire. You make this dua, Allah Azza wa Jal accepts this dua from you, you are saved on the Day of Judgment, and Allah Azza wa Jal grants you all the goodness of this life and all the goodness of the afterlife, because that's what the dua calls to. Jazakum Allahu khayran for your attendance. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our gathering. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our sins and our shortcomings and our wrongdoings. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to admit us into the highest levels of the paradise. Ma'an nabiyyina wa s-siddiqeen wa shuhada'i wa s-salihin wa hasuna ulaika rafiqa. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to gather us with the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the Day of Judgment. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to save us from the fire of hell, from his curse, from his punishment, from his anger. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to bestow his mercy and his favor and his blessings and his pleasure upon us all. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to accept from us all. And we ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to safeguard our iman and to safeguard our children's iman and their children and the future of these generations. إِنَّهُ وَلِيُّ ذَلِكَ وَالْقَادِرُ عَلَيْهِ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ وَجَزَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا.